What's it called?
Know of a Surety.
There you go.
Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are continuing our survey of the Bible, and we're in Genesis 15, dealing with Abraham. We can't have a consideration of the Bible or even the book of Genesis without a lengthy discussion of Father Abraham. He's considered the father of the faithful. And yet, despite his prominence in Genesis and throughout the entire Bible, it's not he who we worship. It is the God of Abraham that we praise. Brother Cecil, would you lead us off in prayer tonight, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, as we do come before you this night, we come rejoicing in our hearts, knowing, Lord, that we trust in thee fully and not in man. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can come to one who is our surety, our shield, our everlasting Lord God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, as we bow before you this night, we thank you for your precious word. We have no other source that's true than thy word. Thy word has never failed. Lord, we just trust you tonight that you will speak to our hearts as we ask that they, asking, Lord, that it might be not just times, but it might be edifying to our souls. It might be that we would have a bigger anchor in our souls and hearts, that we can have that assurance and knowing that you are our Lord forever and ever through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, tonight that we have the brethren here, each one. I thank Brother Bob and his state, and Lord, we ask that you would give him comfort and encouragement within his soul. Thank you, Lord, Brother Rick, as he ministers tonight. I do pray, Lord, by your Spirit, give him motion, power, clarity of the word. Let us have ears, Lord, to hear and to understand. May it to your glory and your praise, in Jesus' name.
Amen. And as Abraham experienced many trials and tribulations, like all of the saints throughout the Old Testament and in the New, and even we Christians in our own daily lives experience troubles, even as the sparks fly upward, the Scripture promises. And such was the case with the lives of five faithful missionaries of the gospel who were slain this date, January 8th, 1956. Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Peter Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Udarian were missionaries to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. And as they sought to carry the message of the gospel of salvation through Christ to that remote jungle in South America, they were killed for the cause of Christ. They didn't see the fulfillment of their efforts or the answer to their prayers during their physical lifetime. But through the efforts of Jim Elliott's widow, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's son, many in that Alca tribe later came to a saving faith in Christ. And even we often do not immediately realize the fulfillment of God's promises. But like those missionaries who lost their lives for the sake of the gospel, we can be assured that God is faithful, that he is able to do that which he has promised. And though it may not always happen in the time frame that we might hope or we might desire, nevertheless, there is an eternal reward for the faithful service of his people. So this passage tonight, Abraham is coming to a low point. He's questioning. Sometimes the delays in the fulfillment of God's promises lead to doubts and fears, even on our part. But we can be assured of the faithfulness of the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. So, Brother Tom, would you read this passage tonight? It's Genesis 15, verses 12 to 18.
And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates.
Amen. This passage tonight, we've titled Know of a Surety. And this is God's faithful promise. Verse 12 notes that the sun was going down and a deep sleep came upon Abraham, even a horror of the darkness. And this reflects a feeling which oftentimes we even experience in times of dreary days, or sometimes at night. Sometimes we allow our fears and our doubts to take control of our minds. Abraham had previously been promised many things. Promised a seed that was more numerous than the stars of heaven or the sand of the seashore. He had been promised a land that God would show him. But all of these things had not yet come to pass. And Abraham, like we, was beginning to experience a time of doubt, a time of questioning. And he requests of the Lord some assurance. God does not get angry when we seek clarification of his will or when we ask for assurance. Gideon was rewarded with his doubts. He was given multiple promises of the certainty of God's promise of victory. And many of the people of God, despite great faith, have had our times of troubles and doubts. As I said, Abraham is often called the father of the faithful. He's mentioned in detail in 15 chapters of the book of Genesis. And many other times throughout this book and throughout the Old and the New Testament. But his faith, though it is to be celebrated, though it is to be even modeled, but we only follow men, as the Apostle Paul said, insofar as they follow Christ. So in Abraham, like many of the other characters of the Bible, we must acknowledge where he was right, where he was doing good, and we must learn from the shortcomings and the experiences where he fell short, as all humans do. We are, of course, familiar with the many demonstrations of the faith of Abraham. He's listed extensively in that hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And we know, of course, that we could look in depth at any of the many events in Abraham's life which affirmed his faith, which revealed the character of God, or which proved the certainty of the Word of God. He was called out of his homeland of Ur of the Chaldees when he was 75 years old and told by God to go to a land that he would show him. Sarah was barren for many, many years, and it was not until Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 until that promised son, Isaac, was given. And yet Abraham was still promised a seed more numerous than the stars of heaven. Abraham showed his compassion and his intercessory heart when he implored of the Lord to delay the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah if there would be 50 and then 40 and then 30 and then even down to 10 who were righteous in that wicked city. And he showed his lack of selfishness when he refused to take of the spoils of war after God had given him the victory over those who had captured Lot and his family and taken all their possessions. He showed his heart of worship when he gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham demonstrated many examples of how we ought to follow his faith, how we ought to imitate his faith. But it's clear even from Scripture that though Abraham was promised a land, a possession for his descendants, that he did not live to see the actual fulfillment of that land promise. But the New Testament tells us that he still rejoiced in the promise that was given to him. And he believed in the assurances. He desired a city whose builder and maker is God. He had that eternal perspective of God. He knew that there was a better hope and a better land awaiting the faithful. That God's promises were not restricted to our physical lifetimes, but that Abraham could expect, like we can expect, an eternal presence with our Lord and Savior. So, Abraham, here in this low point, this testing of his faith, he reaches up to God for assurance. And God honors that request. He speaks to Abraham in the form of a dream, in the form of a vision, as was frequently the case throughout the Old Testament. God showed his will and his purpose, his plans for Abraham. But before reassuring Abraham on those promises of land and the timing of the fulfillment of that numerous descendants, God turns to another promise. Sometimes our prayers are interrupted and delayed by circumstances, things that we cannot understand, some inexplicable events which seem to be contrary to the Word of God or contrary to the will of God. Sometimes we even doubt that God hears our prayers. But Abraham was given a lesson here, even as we sometimes are given lessons in the delays to the answers of our prayers. God responds to Abraham, but before he addresses further that reassurance that Abraham so desired, he gives him another prophecy. And God says to Abraham, "Know of a surety, be absolutely convinced that God is faithful, that God is able to deliver that which he had promised." And just as the events in the life of Abraham encouraged his faith, they proved his faith. Even as James reminds us that faith without works is dead, John the Baptist demanded of the Pharisees to show forth those fruits meet for repentance. Not that our works guarantee or earn our salvation, but they are an evidence of the existence of that true faith. And Abraham, likewise, showed that his faith was real, that it was an appropriate title to consider him the father of the faithful because of the great demonstration of his faith. And God says, "Know of a surety, be absolutely convinced that God is able to deliver on the promises that he has assured us." Abraham looked for confirmation of that land promise. He looked for a confirmation of the numerous descendants that God had promised, even as he has not yet received, even that first son, Isaac. But God assures him that he is a sovereign God, that he's fully in control of all the events of Abraham's life, but not only Abraham's life and history, but God is sovereign over the events of all of the nation of Israel, of all the happenings that had or ever will happen to God's people. So we can learn from this as well, that God is faithful, that he's able to do that which he has promised to do. He will often do so in far different ways than we might expect. Isaiah reminds us that God's ways are far beyond our ways, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. But God will remain faithful to his word. He will accomplish his purpose. And here in this passage, we have the contents of this dream, where before answering Abraham's request for reassurance, God gives him a prophetic insight into the future of Israel. More than 200 years before that famine which prompted Jacob and his 70 descendants to go down into Egypt, Abraham is told here that the people, the descendants of Abraham, will be taken captive. They'll live in bondage for a period of 400 years. Later on it says that this will last for four generations. And 200 years before the timing of that great famine, God announced to Abraham the events that would play out over the next 600 years. And Abraham is told of this period of captivity. It's a period of bondage. After the death of Joseph, Scripture says that there was a new Pharaoh who had arisen in Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he became fearful of the growing numbers and the prosperity of the Israelites as they lived in Goshen, that fertile land where they sustained their cattle and their flocks. But the jealousy and the fear of the Egyptians prompted that new Pharaoh to harshly treat the Israelites, to persecute them, to harass them, to doubt their loyalty, and even to treat them in a very, very vicious and hostile manner. But God saw the outcome of that. He said that after four generations, he would bring them out with a great substance. And after inflicting the plagues upon Egypt, those 10 judgments which confounded the many gods of the Egyptians, as God demonstrated his superiority over all of those pagan deities, as he rewarded the vengeance of Pharaoh with his own wrath, culminating in the death of the firstborn of every human and every creature in the land of Egypt, making it a third-rate nation that it has remained even to the present day. And this judgment of God is assured here to Abraham that God would bring his wrath upon that land. God often uses even wicked nations of this world to chasten and to correct his people. The Israelites were murmurers. They were what the Bible describes in subsequent books of this Word of God as a stiff-necked people, a stubborn generation. Even as they came out, as they were liberated, they're described in the Scriptures as a mixed multitude. Some of them were true believers. Some of them were genuinely faithful. But others were just along for the ride. They were not truly worshiping. At every opportunity, they mumbled and they murmured and they complained. They sought to rebel against Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Even Aaron and Miriam at times became jealous of Moses' status. And they were judged by God. They were chastened for their unbelief. And yet, despite how these wicked nations sometimes were the tool of God's hand to correct his people, nevertheless, there's always the assurance of ultimate justice. The divine judgment would come upon Egypt, and it did, even as God would later use the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire to take his people into captivity as a result of their idolatry, as a result of their continued refusal to heed the warnings of the prophets and their negligence in obeying his word. Nevertheless, the hand of God fell upon those nations as well. They ultimately paid dearly in God's wrath for the way in which they treated so harshly and so viciously the people in the Hebrew captivity. So we can be assured that God will always hold the wicked of this world accountable. Sometimes he will use them to accomplish his purposes. He will permit them to have success. He will permit them to have power. Even for a time, he will allow them to inflict persecution or hardships upon the people of God. But nevertheless, there is a day of reckoning coming. The Bible says that he gathers up the tears of his saints. He takes note of our prayers, and he will hold the wicked accountable for every misdeed and every evil way in which they have treated the people of God. Abraham is assured that they will come forth with a great substance. And when, after that tenth plague, the people of Egypt practically begged the Israelites to leave, they showered them with gifts, with gold and silver and all kinds of precious things as they made their exit from Egypt. And this then demonstrated the blessing of God, the reward for the patient endurance of the delay which seemingly occurred. But it was all in the providence and according to the timetable of a sovereign God. And then he turns to the assurance that they would occupy that land. He would reassert his assurance to Abraham of a numerous descendants who would gradually occupy the promised land from the river Nile in Egypt all the way to the great river Euphrates. A tremendous land possession which signified that promised land. He would deliver them. But as this passage hints and as other scripture makes it very clear that this occupation of that land, the conquest of those tribes that are here mentioned in the next few verses that we did not read, those various peoples, those pagan kings and pagan empires would fall gradually. And the reason that God caused a slow process was that so that the land would not become so vacant that it would be taken over by the wild beasts. He often allows in his long-suffering nature a time for correction of his people and an opportunity for repentance for the wicked. God did not promise, or did not deliver an immediate destruction of all the land. He had certain elect ones even within that conquered territory whom he wished to gather. One of them being Rahab. And we're all familiar with the account of how Rahab harbored the spies as they came into Jericho. And she had heard of the great miraculous deliverance of God for the Hebrews in their escape from Egypt, in their conquest over the more numerous kingdoms. And she knew that the people of Jericho were living in terror, in fear of what was about to happen. But she promised to safely deliver those spies if they would guarantee her safety and that of her family. And her faith in God, though it was a fledgling faith, though it was yet an imperfect faith, she was delivered. She was rescued in the destruction of Jericho. And she became a part of the lineage of the ancestors of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He often delays judgment so that he might accomplish a bigger purpose. And this is what would happen with the history of Israel. Abraham was promised that there would be an occupation of the land, that they would receive that promised land. And to reassert that promise, we see here a renewed demonstration of God's covenant promise to Abraham. We see that a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the sacrifices that Abraham had been instructed to cut into pieces and to arrange in a parallel pattern. And God passed his lamp, his fire, through the midst in the appearance of a smoking furnace. Oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, the manifestation of God's presence was a smoke and a fire to demonstrate his holiness, even as he did in the thunderings and the smoke of Mount Sinai, or as he would later appear to Moses in the form of the burning bush, and yet it was not destroyed. The fire and the smoke represented God's power and authority, his holiness. And this demonstration of this unilateral promise of God, based upon nothing that Abraham could do or would do, it was a unilateral, one-sided guarantee by the authority of God himself that he would do that which he had promised to do. And this vision that Abraham saw in the night, as he slept, he was given this vision of God's faithful promise. God would accomplish the fulfillment of that guarantee. He would give the land, all of the land, that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. This burning lamp was indicative of that glorious presence of God, the Shekinah glory that would later manifest itself in the tabernacle and later on in the temple of worship by the Israelites as they worshiped the true God. It was that cloud of day and the fiery pillar of night that signified God's protective hand upon his people as they would leave captivity in Egypt. It reminded Abraham, just as it would later remind Moses and Joshua and all the faithful remnant within the Israelites, that God is still God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's able to deliver his promises to his people. And this survey of the Bible is not only a reiteration of the historical facts. Abraham lived. He was a man. And though the Bible chronologies sometimes disagree as to the exact timing of the lifetime of Abraham, it's generally understood that he flourished in and around 2100 BC. Some chronologies date his death at approximately 1998 BC. And this is about 500 years before that promised Exodus, that liberation from Egypt. And yet, it is a reminder of the authority of God, the sovereign purpose of God being accomplished. Abraham is promised that he will live in peace, that he has a peace with God, that peace of God and the peace with God. And he's told in a Hebrew euphemism that he will go to sleep with his fathers. That's a euphemism for death. But that he would live to a great old age. And Abraham did live, as Genesis 25 reminds us, that he lived to the age of 175. And he died not yet having received all of those promises of God, but he remained faithful to the end. He finished the race that he had begun, and he accomplished his purpose in life. He is cited throughout the rest of the scripture as a great example of faith. The Jews still regard him as the ancestor, the father of their race. Christians regard him as our spiritual forefather and progenitor. Even Islam regards him in the lineage of the prophets from Adam to Muhammad. But the true nature of Abraham, that he was a man who walked with God, he was a man who loved God, who had a personal faith and a personal obedience to the Word of God. And here we see his questions, his doubts, rewarded and answered in the reiteration of the covenant promise of God to Abraham and his descendants, that the Lord would indeed fulfill that promise that he made, that he was capable and that he would deliver on all that he had promised to do. Abraham was told, "Know of a surety," and we can know of a surety that God is able to do that which he has promised to do. There were hundreds of Old Testament promises and prophecies that came to fulfillment in the person and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other prophecies throughout the Old Testament where God brought to pass all those things that he had promised to do. And we can be assured, looking at not only the accounts of Scripture, but the experience in our own lives of how he has been faithful to us in the past, that he will do that which he has promised to do. The book of Revelation was written to the Apostle John and revealed to him of these things that must surely and must shortly come to pass. We're 2,000 years after that revelation, nearly. But God is still at work, and he is still able to do that which he has promised to do. He has never failed in the past, and he will not come up short in what he has promised yet to do in the future. Therefore, we too can know of a surety that God is God. This hope, this assurance that Abraham received bolstered his faith. It resulted in his service for the remainder of his life. And we too can be assured. We too can be emboldened in the exercise of our faith that God is able to do that which he has promised to do. Know of a surety that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "God of our fathers, whose almighty hand," the mighty hand of God, brought the promises to Abraham to fulfillment. He provided that land and that great lineage of descendants that he had promised to do. He brought to pass the Messiah himself, the Son of God, who came. Another familiar event in the life of Abraham is that experience on Mount Moriah, where he was called to take his son Isaac and to sacrifice him on that mountain. But even that, though it tested his faith, as he prepared to lower the knife and to take the life of Isaac, the voice of God called out to him and said, "Abraham, now I know that you believe." And he was thus proven. But this was a type and a shadow of the great sacrifice that God the Father would himself make nearly 2,000 years later, as he purposed for the deliverance of his people to shed the blood of his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. These events in the life of Abraham, as many occurrences throughout the Old Testament, are a foreshadowing. They are typical of the spiritual application of the deeper biblical truth, the theological reality that is fulfilled in Christ. And we must look at these events in the Old Testament, not just as history, certainly not as myths and legends as many people do, but as tangible evidences of first the natural and then the spiritual that we might apply and that we might trust in the abiding faithfulness of the Word of God. May we, like Abraham, have faith in the God of Abraham. Amen.